Psalm 119, we begin in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 24, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the opening verse in this section. Note the petition. Note that it is a petition. In verse 17, the psalmist prays, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Deal bountifully with thy servant. The spiritual fitness of a Christian depends entirely on how that Christian utilizes the means of grace. Show me a Christian that is flourishing, who shines brightly for Christ, and who demonstrates in his life that he's vibrant in his walk with the Lord. There's a vitality about him that shows that he not only believes in Christ, but he knows Christ and walks with Christ and loves and serves Christ. He abides in Christ and keeps close communion with Christ. Show me that kind of Christian, and I'll show you a Christian who spends time in prayer and time in the Word. He discovers and he rediscovers constantly that the Word of God is a living Word. He doesn't simply learn lessons from God's Word, but God Himself speaks to him in the learning of those lessons. Now, we've been considering in this 119th Psalm, and this becomes so obvious, this isn't difficult to discern at all, how that the psalmist loves the Word of God. And I think it would be fair to say that he doesn't love the Word of God the way some people love a favorite book. Some, you know, love certain books because a particular book may entertain them or instruct or inform them or even inspire them. The psalmist's love, and indeed the Christian's love for the Word of God, doesn't fall into that category of love for particular books. His love, rather, springs from the way that the Word of God draws him to the God of the Word. There is communion with God, fellowship with God, in other words, through His Word. And when we see the Word of God serving that purpose, how can we fail to love God's Word? We have noted already in the previous sections of the psalm an emphasis on the heart. Let me just recount those references to you. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Verse 7, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Verse 11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And these aren't the last references to the heart that we'll find in this psalm. We'll see more references as we make our way through this psalm. All these references to the heart serve to prove the point that I'm now endeavoring to drive home, which is that there is, or there needs to be, a vibrant and thriving element of spiritual vitality in the life of the Christian. And the source of that vitality is God's Word. Which means then, doesn't it, that if you show me a Christian that is negligent toward God's Word, I'll show you a Christian in large measure who is dying and practically dead. Notice again the opening words of verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Do you see the connection between the Lord dealing bountifully and the Lord's servant living? These bountiful dealings from the Lord lead to something. They lead to life. Here is the result of the Lord's bountiful dealings. Here is what makes those bountiful dealings desirable. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. Now we can certainly draw the truth from this statement that the Lord's dealings with us are what stir us to fuller spiritual life. I'm reminded of Christ's words in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10. I am come, Christ tells us in that verse, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How is that abundant life to be entered into? How is that abundant life to be experienced? It must come through the bountiful dealings of God with our souls. Christ's design for His followers, then, is that they know meaningful life, that they know fulfilled or satisfying life. Christians of all people should know life with a sense of purpose. Life that is not simply mundane and routine, but life that enjoys fellowship with Christ and sees His hand of love and mercy, even in all the ups and downs of life. It follows, of course, that if this kind of life seems foreign to your experience, then chances are you are not knowing nearly enough the bountiful dealings of God with your soul. It may very well be the case this morning that there are those in church this morning that are languishing rather than thriving in their spiritual lives. Such a condition is all too common in our day. I think one of the things that gives impetus to the charismatic movement is the perception by many that spiritual vitality is missing in the larger segment of Christianity. And especially does this missing vitality too often appear in Reformed circles. Those that are Reformed, you see, prefer a more rational religion. And I'm not against religion that is a reasoned out religion. But when religion amounts to little more than framing arguments in order to defend or perpetrate your favorite pet notions, then that kind of religion has certainly degenerated into the realm of dead or vain religion. In such circumstances, the child of God would do well to devote himself to the opening petition of this section of the psalm, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. And so this is what I want to consider this morning. This theme of the bountiful dealings of God. We would all do well to make this petition our own and to give God no rest until we know answered prayer with regard to this petition. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Would you consider with me, first of all, with regard to this petition, the blessings gained by such a petition? The blessings gained by such a petition. I suppose in a sense this could occupy the entire study and more so. The primary blessing is the one I've already described, which is the blessing of life. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. You can use the text as a gauge to measure the bountiful dealings of God with your soul. Simply ask yourself this question: are you alive? And I'm speaking now spiritually. I don't mean merely, are you alive physically? Obviously, that's true, though some of you may wonder. You're walking and talking and breathing and functioning physically, so obviously you're alive in that sense. But perhaps that's the only sense in which you're alive. But in terms of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, how alive are you? In terms of knowing the joy of salvation as your strength, how alive are you? In terms of Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, and let me add here before I quote the verse that I consider this verse to be the essence of gospel obedience. Listen to what it says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In terms of that verse, how alive are you? We pray often, don't we, for revival in this church. I prayed for it this morning. I pray for it, you might say, routinely when I open the worship service in prayer. It's one of the reasons we meet for prayer in the middle of the week. I pray for it in times of private prayer. And what does the petition for revival really amount to? It amounts to renewal of life. Lord, revive me. And in that revival, deliver me from spiritual coldness and deadness and apathy. We have not yet come across the term in the study of Psalm 119, but we will see it often before we're done, that phrase or that petition, quicken me. In fact, I may be stealing a little of next week's thunder, because we'll see it for the first time in the next section. Look at verse 25. And note the contrast here. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. There's the mark of a man who has become spiritually barren. He cleaves to the dust. He can't seem to get above or beyond the dust of this world. In such a condition, there follows then the petition, quicken me according to thy word. Give me life according to thy word, another version reads. Revive me according to thy word, yet another English version reads. In similar fashion, we could say that our text falls into this category of life. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. There is a plain implication behind such a petition that in contrast to bountiful dealings, the psalmist has only known scarce dealings with his soul. You could say, I suppose, that spiritual famine is the opposite of bountiful dealings. So once again, by using a text as a gauge, you should ask yourself, am I knowing spiritual famine, or am I knowing the bountiful dealings of God? The next verse, I believe, expresses the same petition, but perhaps in a more precise manner. Look at what it says in verse 18. This verse brings to our attention another blessing that is gained through God's bountiful dealings. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes, Lord. That's what he's praying. Well, was he blind? Now, we know he wasn't physically blind. This is a prayer for spiritual illumination. The reason we read Ephesians 1 this morning is because we find the New Testament counterpart to this Old Testament petition in Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus. Wherefore, we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And now here is the substance of his prayer. Here is what he desires for those saints at Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, or more literally, the eyes of your heart, being enlightened. Doesn't that align itself with verse 18 of our psalm? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We find another instance of this spiritual illumination in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the account of the Emmaus Road disciples. Listen to a portion from Luke 24, beginning in verse 30. And it came to pass, as he, that is Christ, sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Spiritual illumination to recognize Christ. One of the things that has always struck me about that passage in Luke 24 is the contrast to the zeal and the emotion of those disciples, those Emmaus Road disciples. In the first scene, you may picture them dragging their feet on the dusty road, downcast and discouraged. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, they say in verse 21. And after their eyes were opened and they recognized Christ, we read in verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. It doesn't say, does it, that they rose up early the next morning following a good night's rest, which they desperately needed because they had been so downcast and so discouraged. And if you are anything like me, then you would agree with me that when I'm downcast and discouraged, I am physically tired. Sleep becomes, we pondered this on Wednesday night, sleep is an escape mechanism sometimes for discouragement. And if I'm downcast and in despair, sleep just overtakes me. But in this instance now, where they would have been physically drained because they were emotionally drained, but they gain the blessing of spiritual illumination. Their eyes are open. They perceive Christ. They recognize Christ. And it says that they rose up that same hour and returned, presumably by foot, some 7 or 8 miles back to Jerusalem. What a contrast of emotions. What power is found. This is why I say that the connection is so strong between illumination and life, between bountiful dealings of the Lord and life. What happened to those disciples? Their eyes were open to perceive Christ. Christ had dealt bountifully with their souls by granting them not just understanding of the Scriptures, but illumination in their hearts as to the reality of what had been expounded to them by Christ. A few verses later in that same chapter in Luke's Gospel, in verse 45, This blessing is conveyed to the rest of the disciples as well. So we read in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." This is what happens when God deals bountifully with your soul. Your eyes are opened. The eyes of your heart are opened, and the truth of Christ reaches the very core of your being and so invigorates you that you too could hastily make that 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem to tell others that you've met with Christ. Now, when this prayer is answered, this prayer for the bountiful dealings of God and this prayer for eyes to be opened, when these petitions are granted, you'll know it by the way you behold wondrous things out of God's law. Isn't that a graphic verse, a graphic statement? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When your eyes are opened, you'll behold wondrous things, extraordinary things. You'll behold marvelous things that will fill and thrill your soul. When was the last time you spent time in God's Word and found your soul so filled with wonder and awe that you simply had to pause from your reading and heave a sigh of praise and thanksgiving to God for the greatness of His majestic splendor and for His power and for His love? In the series we recently finished in Sunday school on the Christian's fight for joy, John Piper drew an analogy from nature to illustrate the wondrous things of God. He mentioned standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and taking in the view and just being awed by what you behold. I remember he made the remark in particular that you don't go to the Grand Canyon for the purpose of boosting your self-esteem. No, you are so beyond yourself when you attempt to take in that view. That was an illustration I could identify with because I had the privilege of visiting the Grand Canyon some years ago, the one occasion I had to visit our church in Arizona. And Brother Mook took me to the Grand Canyon, and I have to say that no picture can do it justice. Not even the giant-sized posters that are created by professional photographers. They can't capture it. It defies description. The sight of it certainly leaves you struck with wonder and awe. And nature can do that to you. We can and we should be awed by God's creation. But it's only in His Word that we can be awed with Christ's redemption. And we should be awed by His redemption. There's a stanza in one of the hymns we sang this morning that expresses this awe. That was one of the reasons I chose number 26, "Great God of Wonders." I love the stanza that goes, "In wonder lost with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood." In wonder lost with trembling joy. Oh, that should be the impact that the accounts of Calvary have on your soul. You should be lost in wonder, trembling in joy. I wonder this morning, have you beheld wondrous things from God's law? Do you find yourself moved to reverence and awe at the revelation of God and of Christ? If you haven't, then the need in your life is very apparent. You need for your eyes to be opened. You would do well to make that your earnest prayer before you read God's word. And when God answers such a prayer, you will indeed behold things that will leave you struck with awe, and you'll come away saying, God has dealt bountifully with me, and you'll be invigorated with a new or renewed source of strength that will enable you to skip along the tops of the mountains, as it were. So we see the blessings gained by the petition of our text. Would you consider with me next the need for such a petition? The need for this petition to seek God to deal bountifully with your soul. The truth of the matter for the Christian is that he cannot function as a Christian apart from the bountiful dealings of God. The world can and does go on without any reference to God. That's the meaning of the term ungodly. It doesn't necessarily denote hostility towards God so much as it denotes simply making no reference to God. The Christian cannot go long in such a condition. We cannot live and function the way the world lives and functions. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. That becomes the testimony of every Christian that has truly gained a saving interest in Christ. You may recall some weeks ago, maybe months ago now, when we studied in Hebrews, I drew your attention to a verse that gives a very clear definition of true saving faith. It's found in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, which says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That verse reveals to us faith's cognition. They saw the promises. It also reveals faith's persuasion. They saw the promises and were persuaded of them. The action of the will in faith is revealed in that verse. They saw and were persuaded of the promises and embraced them. And if I could just pause here for a moment to give a word to your parents, to you parents, don't forget that in the teaching of your children. As teachers, you know, you inform your children, you endeavor to convince your children. It is possible to inform your children and even persuade them of the truth of what you're teaching and still keep them in a lost condition. There has to be a personal appropriation of what they are exposed to and what they are persuaded of. They embraced, they personally appropriated the promises of the gospel. Don't forget that in your ministry to your children. But then there is also faith's confession. They confessed, and this is what ties back to the verse in the psalm that we're considering now. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I am a stranger in the earth, the psalmist says. And because a Christian is a stranger in the earth, he does not live merely for the here and now. He is not motivated by the things of the world, which things are to be done away. He has come to learn and to feel the truth expressed by Solomon with regard to everything under the sun, which means everything in this world, that it is all vanity and vexation of spirit. And consequently, the Christian must have something more. He's convinced and he knows that a man will not profit though he gain all the world and lose his own soul. So he must have something better. He must have something more durable and more satisfying. And so strong is his sense of the vanity of the world and the truth that there are to be found true riches and joy and satisfaction in Christ, that he is able to say and feel what the psalmist says and feels in verse 20. Note with me in that verse that not only is the Christian a stranger in the earth, but note what he goes on to say, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." My heart breaks for your word, Lord. I must hear you speaking to me, Lord. And the term judgment here is one of a number of terms that are used to describe God's word, which means then that the psalmist has an intense and an internal longing of the soul for the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, Christ says in Matthew 4 and verse 4, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Christian then must have God's word. He must have God's word because this is how he has God himself. He draws his vitality from the promises of God's word. He gets his directions for living in God's word. He enters into communion with Christ through God's word. Where the world is concerned, he's a stranger. He doesn't live for the world. He's not motivated by the world. And what's more, because he's a stranger in the world, because he has longings that are above and beyond this world, he is made to bear reproach. "Remove from me reproach and contempt," he prays in verse 22. He goes on to say that even the rulers, even the high and mighty ones of the world, heap contempt and reproach on him. This magnifies his need for the bountiful dealings of God all the more. For the world, according to Peter, counts the Christian to be strange because we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. The world, you see, and we know this, I dare say anyone who is walking with the Lord knows this, that the world fails to perceive just what it is that makes you tick. And in their ignorance, they heap scorn and contempt upon those that would follow Christ. Why then do we need the bountiful dealings of God? Why do we need our eyes to be opened to behold wondrous things from God's law? We need these things because the world is not our home. We need these things because as those that have been regenerated, this is what our souls long for. In a word, we could be described as heartbroken strangers in this world that bear the reproach of this world. And so we must have instead the bountiful dealings of God that minister love and grace and mercy to our souls and equip us to rise above the things of this world while we look for a better world to come, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I should mention before leaving this point that if you find that you cannot really relate to what I've been describing from this section of Psalm 119, then that would mean one of two things for you. Either you're not a Christian at all, or you're so infected with worldliness that your spiritual vitality has been nearly completely choked off. You would do well in such a case to beg God for his forgiveness and plead with him to open your eyes anew and afresh. So we've seen the blessings that are gained through the bountiful dealings of God. We've considered our need for those blessings. They are essential to our existence as Christians. We long for these things. We cannot live without these things, given our status as strangers in the world. Would you consider with me finally the realization of this petition? The realization of this petition. We've considered the blessings. How can you make those blessings yours? How can you come away saying to yourself what the psalmist does in Psalm 116, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Well, the most obvious statement to make under this heading, which scarcely needs mentioning, but I'll mention it anyway, is that the realization of the bountiful dealings of God come in answer to prayer. This is a petition, after all. The psalmist is praying in this verse, "Deal bountifully with thy servant." I should note here that in order to see this prayer answered, it must be prayed with faith believing, and it must be accompanied with a measure of earnestness. We read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is not the kind of petition, this petition for bountiful dealings and for the opening of our eyes. This is not the kind of a petition that is granted through half-hearted seeking after God. And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense that God would not deal bountifully with those that are seeking him so sparingly. There is a sense in which the sowing and reaping principle comes into play here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." I dare say that that applies to the way we seek the Lord for his blessings. It is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails, according to James. And I don't take such a verse to mean that there's merit to fervency. There is not. But there is faith behind fervency. And there's sincerity behind fervency. Simply put, the Lord wants to see that you're serious about the things you're seeking him for. The psalmist's fervency is certainly conveyed to us by the words of verse 20. "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments." When your heart is aching for something, you will pray with fervency and with faith. Then you'll ask and seek and knock and keep asking and seeking and knocking until the Lord graciously answers. The bountiful dealings of God then come in answer to prayer. They also come in connection with his word. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Which means then, doesn't it, that there's no way you'll behold wondrous things out of God's law if the Bible is a closed book collecting dust on the shelf. A closed book, you could say, becomes a closed door to the bountiful dealings of God. And the closed book will lead to a hard heart when it comes to the things of God. So you must be in prayer, and you must be before the Lord with an open heart to an open book. And then you're in a position to know what it is to have your heart filled and thrilled with Christ. Then you'll be in a position to be awed by beholding Christ in his word with the eye of faith. One more thing I should note here in connection with realizing the bountiful dealings of God. Would you note that in this petition, the psalmist refers to himself as a servant? "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." It's only the servants of Christ that know the blessings of Christ. It is only the ones that have the desire to keep His word that will be blessed by His word. Lost souls and hypocrites who play at religion, but whose hearts have never been regenerated, will know nothing of God's bountiful dealings. And if they have, in some measure, tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but remain in rebellion against Him and remain bent on having their own way, they, of course, will not be able to relate to the vision or the burden of the psalmist. Hypocrites, you see, endure religion for whatever reason and look for satisfaction in the world. It's a shame that they seem so slow to catch on to the vanity of the world. And so I wonder this morning, as we bring this meeting to a close, are you longing for the bountiful dealings of God? Are you longing so deep and so strong that you know you must have God's bountiful dealings? You can't live without God's bountiful dealings. You're a stranger in this world because you've set out for a better place, and you need the truth of Christ continually ministered to your soul in order to live. Make this your petition. Pray the way the psalmist prays, and pray in the manner in which the psalmist prays. And as you pray, make sure you're praying over an open Bible with an open heart to God. And God will hear an answer. You've heard me say it often with regard to prayers in the Bible, and it's worth repeating and emphasizing. The prayers in the Bible, the Psalms in the Bible, Paul's prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians, all of these biblical prayers, they are there to guide us into praying so that we can pray with confidence and assurance, knowing that when we utilize such prayers, we are praying in the will of God. Praying in the will of God doesn't have to be a hit or miss proposition. There are things that we can pray with confidence, knowing that we're in God's will. And if God has seen fit to lead the psalmist to pray this way, deal bountifully with thy servant, then that tells us it's God's will to deal bountifully with us. And we need to seek Him for those bountiful dealings. May our hearts be stirred then to seek God for His bountiful dealings, until He moves with power and might to revive and refresh our souls. Let's close in prayer.